Take your Bible, please, and find Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. For the benefit of those of you who are guests for the first time, we have been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and now we come to chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark 5, 1 through 20. This morning, I want you to think with me on this subject, liberating legion. There was a demon-possessed man whose name was Legion, and the Lord Jesus came to his part of the Sea of Galilee there on the seashore and delivered him from demonic bondage. So we want to examine that very fascinating account in Mark chapter 5 this morning. In his classic book on spiritual warfare, C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite eras into which our race can fall about the devils or demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both eras. And hell, a materialist and a magician, with the same delight. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be very careful that we don't fall for each one of those eras. One, to deny the reality of Satan and demons and spiritual warfare. And the other, to be so consumed with an interest in the devil and demons that we lose our focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory which He gives to us through His own death, burial, and resurrection. The fact of the matter is that demons are real. And as we come to the gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, we see an intensification of demonic activity. It's almost as if as Jesus came in the days of His flesh, that more and more demons were loosed upon this world to seek to destroy the ministry of Jesus, the redemptive mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we've already seen in the earlier chapters of Mark's Gospel, there was demonic activity and opposition to Jesus, and Jesus was casting out demons. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we have a very lengthy and graphic and detailed account of one man who was demonized and how Jesus liberated him from demonic oppression or bondage. So would you take your Bible, please, now and follow as I begin reading in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And so we find this very fascinating encounter that Jesus had with a man who was demon-possessed or demonized. The better translation is not demon-possessed, but demonized. This man was under the control, under the sway, under the authority, not just of one demon as we shall see, but of many demons. But he had an encounter with Jesus, and he was experienced from the hands of Jesus and from the voice of the Lord Jesus, Jesus' liberating power, and he was set free. Now, though this account is about a demonized man, I want you to notice that it's really about Jesus. In fact, the gospel accounts, whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, are about Jesus. I believe the thing that I find so fascinating about this gospel of Mark is the focus is on Jesus, who he is, what he said, what he did. And so Jesus, in every encounter, in every event, in every narrative that we read in Mark's gospel, stands head and shoulders above everyone else in these events and in these encounters. And so it should be, and so it is, that Jesus is the one we love, and Jesus is the one we follow, and Jesus is the one that we worship. So this morning, think with me about three truths about the Lord Jesus. Three wonderful truths to encourage us and to strengthen us as we think about our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does and what he has promised. The first truth is this, that Jesus' mercy is more powerful than demonic bondage. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than demonic bondage. Now, we know that God is a God of mercy, and Jesus, being the Son of God, is an instrument of God's mercy. And we find in verse 19 that the Scripture says that Jesus said to this demonized man, "Go home to your family, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Jesus had mercy on a demonized man and set him free from demonic bondage. Now, let's work our way through this passage. Go back in verse 1 and let's get the setting here for this ministry of deliverance. Look in verse 1. Mark says they went across the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, remember, they had been on the lake the previous night and a storm had come up, and the disciples were frightened, and Jesus spoke to the storm and said, "Quiet, be still." And the winds died down, and the sea was as smooth as glass. And Jesus performed this great miracle. And now the next day comes, they make their way to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus had conquered a storm, and now Jesus was to conquer a demonized man. Verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat arrives on the shore side, the seashore. Jesus gets out of the boat, and Mark says a man with an evil or an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now we see in this case that it's described as an evil spirit, singular. And we're going to see in some cases it's described as in the plural, spirits. And so just keep that in mind as we make our way through this text. So Jesus comes, and this demonized man comes from the tombs to meet him. Now in verse 3 and following, we have a description of this man and of his situation and of his appearance and all that takes place. Look again in verse 3. Mark says, "This man lived in the tombs." Now let me just pause there and say, when we think of a tomb, perhaps we think of Arlington Cemetery, or perhaps a cemetery here in our own community, and you have gravestones that are well kept and well maintained, and you have a beautiful lawn out there. We think of a cemetery as a peaceful place, but don't think of that when you think of this man living among the tombs. The tombs were caves as the hillside came down to the seashore there, and bodies would be placed in these caves to serve as tombs. And this man lived out in this situation. It was a place of death and decay. It was a horrible place. And that was his abode. And Mark says in verse 3 that no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, think about this demonized man. Here he is living out in the tombs, and he has this supernatural strength. Now, where did it come from? It came from the demons. If you've had encounters with demons, you know what I'm talking about. They will have strength far beyond that of a normal person. It is a supernatural strength which comes from the pit of hell itself. And this man had the supernatural strength of demons, so much so that when they tried to subdue him, they tried to put leg irons on him or tried to bind him up in chains, they were unable to do that. This was an evidence of the demon's control over his body, this supernatural strength. Now look in verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He would abuse himself. He would slash himself with sharp stones. And he would cry out and scream. And I expect that his scream sometimes would carry over into where the people lived in the small city, and it would terrorize them. And so here this man was under the control of demons, and he was certainly a threat to the people. They tried to restrain him, but they couldn't. He lives out here in this desolate tomb place by himself. And it's a sad, sad scene of what Satan did to this man. Now, let me just pause and say parenthetically that Satan can do this. Satan did do this, but Satan doesn't always act this way. And sometimes Satan's demonic control is counterfeited. It comes to us, as Paul said, he comes as an angel of light. So let's not just automatically assume that this is Satan's only method of operation. This is one way in which Satan did operate and can operate and still operates today, but it's not his only way. Oftentimes he makes sin and oppression and demonic bondage attractive and sophisticated and alluring. So let's just keep that in mind. But in this case, it was very obvious and very blatant. Now verse 6 says, when he, the demonized man, saw Jesus, saw him from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. He recognized there was something about Jesus that was attractive to him, and he rushes to Jesus and falls down before him. And then verse 7 says, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, Jesus hadn't come to torture this man. Jesus, he's a Savior of mercy and grace and compassion. Jesus didn't come to torture him, but to set him free. I believe when it says in verse 7 that this man shouted, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Swear to God that you won't torture me." I think it was the voice of the demons speaking through him. Now, when a person is demonized, demons can speak through the voice of the person who is demonized. Perhaps you've heard that if you've been around a demonized person. Sometimes it'll be a high-pitched kind of sing-song voice. Sometimes it'll be a deep-throated voice. But it'll be the tone and the sound of the voice will be different from the person's normal voice. And so this person was under the sway, under the control of demons, and crying out for Jesus not to torture him. The demons in this man knew that Jesus had authority and that Jesus could do whatever he chose to do. Verse 8, for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Here it's said to be singular. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And notice the reply in the latter part of verse 9, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now in the days of the Lord Jesus, the Romans ruled the known world, and the Romans were in authority over the Jews. The Jews are in subjection to the Romans. The Roman armies were there. And a Roman legion was composed of 6,000 Roman soldiers. The implication here is that the number of demons inside this man was many. Perhaps as many as 6,000 demons. Verse 10 says he begged Jesus again and again not to send them, that is, the demons, out of the area. The demons wanted to stay. They wanted to stay in this man. They wanted to stay in this area. Now, I don't want to be too dogmatic about this, but I want to just suggest for your consideration this morning that as Ephesians 6 tells us in that section on spiritual warfare, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I believe that there is a hierarchy of evil in the world, that Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, has under his authority these demons. And they are organized to destroy the works of God and to destroy the kingdom of God. And so, for instance, we find in the book of Daniel a reference to the prince of Persia and also a reference to the prince of Greece in the book of Daniel. And it's a reference to demons because Michael, the great archangel, wrestled and struggled with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And so the implication is that God has assigned certain demons to certain nations or people groups or territories, or as the case may be. And perhaps this was the territory of their assignment. They're saying, we don't want to leave this area. This is our assignment from the very pit of hell. They begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of this area. Now notice what took place in verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. And so verse 12 says, the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Now you think about that. These demons who possessed and controlled and dominated Legion, if they're going to have to leave Legion, they wanted to go in the pigs. And so they make this request. Well, the scripture says, verse 13, he, Jesus, gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So, if we assume that there were 6,000 demons, legion of demons, and 2,000 pigs, that's about 3 demons per pig, according to my math. And Jesus granted their request to go into the pigs. They go into the pigs, and when the pigs are possessed or controlled by the demons, the pigs rush off the hillside, go into the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and there they are drowned. But notice this, when the demons leave Legion and go into the pigs, Legion is now free. Jesus' mercy is greater, far greater, than the power of the demonic. Therefore, we don't need to fear the devil or demons if we know the Lord Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit. A little boy went to Sunday school one Sunday and the lesson was on the devil. He was a little concerned and a little confused. And so after he came home from church that day, he said to his father at the Sunday dinner table, he said, Dad, he said, we had a lesson on the devil today. He said, I want to ask you this question. Does the devil have more power than I have? And his father wisely said, well, yes, son, the devil does have more power than you have. He said, Dad, does the devil have more power than you? And he said, yes, son, the devil does have more power than I have. He said, well, Dad, does the devil have more power than Jesus? And he said, oh, no. Oh, no, son, the devil does not have as much power as Jesus. To which the little boy said, then, Dad, I'm okay. You see, we don't need to fear Satan. We don't need to fear demons. Because the promise of Scripture in 1 John 4 is, greater is He who is within you, that is, the Holy Spirit of God, than the one who's in the world, that's Satan and demons. Demons have no authority over the sons and daughters of God unless we give them that authority. The authority of the resurrected Jesus expressed through the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us is infinitely greater than any power that Satan may have. And Jesus has come to set us free from the authority and power of Satan and demons. We do have authority over Him. And so Jesus' mercy is far more powerful than Satan's power. Let us rejoice in that and give praise to our Savior Jesus for what He has done for us. Now, I said to you there are three principles about Jesus, or three truths about Jesus that I want you to see with me in this text. Now, let me give you the second one. The second one is this. Jesus regards people as more important than financial profits. We find in this encounter that Jesus regards people as being far more important than the accumulation of material wealth or making some kind of financial profit. And so it was, and so it should be today. Now look in verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Okay, here's this remarkable experience. I mean, probably never happened before, never happened since, to my knowledge. But here are these pigs out here feeding on the hillside, and the demons go in them, and the pigs run off the hillside, and the people out there caring for the pigs, they have to go back and tell everybody what happened. As you would if you were there. I mean, this was a newsworthy event. This was the kind of thing that would be written up on the front page of the newspaper. Verse 15 says, and when they came to Jesus, they came out to see what had happened. They come to Jesus, and Mark says they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed. The implication was, before then, he had not been dressed, or if so, he was in tattered rags, dressed and in his right mind. They see that something miraculous has happened. And they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, what were they afraid of? The implication is they were afraid of Jesus' authority. They didn't have authority to set this man free. They just had to sort of isolate him and try to bind him up. It didn't work. There was some fear there, certainly. But now there's one whose authority is far greater than this demonized man. They were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of what he had done. They were afraid of what he might do. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And they told about the pigs as well. They shared the news. The demonized man had been liberated. The pigs had been drowned. And they were afraid. Now look in verse 17. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What an instructive sentence that is. Can you imagine? Here's this man who's been demonized, we don't know, maybe for many, many years. And Jesus sets him free. And when they find out the source of his freedom, they ask the liberator to leave. You wonder why? I think they ask him to leave because he was a threat to their profit margin. They were more concerned about the financial windfall they would get from the sale of 2,000 pigs than they were about a demonized man who had been set free by the power of the Son of God. Their priorities were topsy-turvy. When they should have been concerned about a soul in bondage to Satan, they were more concerned about the bottom line, about their profits, about their property. You see, it's possible there were more than 2,000 pigs in this area. By the way, this was a Gentile area with a few Jews living there. This is not a predominantly Jewish area. And perhaps there were 4,000 pigs or 6,000 pigs, or who knows what was out there. And maybe they were afraid that Jesus, if he continued his ministry, that they would lose more and more and more of their financial gain. And so the scripture says in verse 17 that they pled with Jesus to leave their region. Now, some may be concerned, some of you may be concerned that Jesus would do what he did, that he would just, in essence, be responsible for the death of 2,000 pigs. But it goes to say to us that as far as Jesus is concerned, one human soul is far, far more valuable than any animal or any profit margin. That's why I would not hesitate and have not hesitated across the years I've been your pastor to ask you to give generously and liberally and sacrificially to send out missionaries to the end of the earth, because we're talking about eternal souls that hang in the balance. You see, we're to use our resources which God has given to us to take the gospel to all people. That is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he certainly manifests that here in this passage. Now, I said to you there are not one, not two, but three truths that we can learn about the Lord Jesus here. We learn about his mercy. We learn about his concern for people over profits. But there's a third truth I want you to see with me in the remainder of this passage, and it is simply this. Jesus does not stay where Jesus is not welcome. The Lord Jesus Christ does not settle in where he is not welcome. In verse 17, we read that the people begin to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now watch this. If you'll read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find no instance where Jesus ever went back to this city of the Gadarenes. Not one. Now, we don't know that he did. We don't know that he didn't. But we do know this, that they asked Jesus to leave, and there's no record that he ever went back. Do you remember on another occasion in the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, he sent out his disciples on a preaching mission, and he gave them instructions. And one of the things that he said to them as he sent them out was, he says, when you go, if they welcome you, stay in the home and stay in that one home. But he said, if you go into a particular village or city and they refuse you, Jesus said, do not stay. But he said, shake the dust off your feet as a protest against them and move on. And here we find, I believe, Jesus, in essence, doing the very thing he taught the disciples to do. They asked him to leave, and so Jesus left, and as far as we know, he never went back. It's a serious thing to say to Jesus, get out of my life. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. Don't convict me. I tell you, there's a threshold somewhere out there. There's that invisible line where we hear the gospel again and again and again, and we resist and we say, no, no, no. And ultimately the Holy Spirit withdraws. Now, when the Holy Spirit withdraws his convicting presence in our lives, we can't be saved, because we don't have a sense of our need of a Savior. There's someone who has no sense of his lostness, of his need to be saved, is not going to be saved. And if we reject the work of the Holy Spirit and harden our hearts, and the day comes when we cross that threshold, when God the Holy Spirit ceases to convict us, we can't be saved. So it's a serious thing to reject the gospel message. Now, having said that, in this particular incident, as far as we know how Jesus never went back, Jesus was not unconcerned about these people. In fact, Jesus said to the demonized man, you go back to your home village, your home city, and you proclaim what God has done for you. Look in verse 18 and following. As Jesus was getting into the boat, that is to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And you would too, wouldn't you? I mean, you've been in bondage to demons all this time, and now the one who had liberated you was leaving. Wouldn't you want to go with him? Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus said to this man, you go back to your hometown. You go back to the people you know, your family members and your friends, and you tell them what the Lord has done for you. Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. That's a term talking about the 10 cities there that were close together, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Yes, as far as we know, Jesus never went back, but this man went back to tell his story. How he had been in bondage, thousands of demons, and the liberator came and set him free. And he bore witness to the power of God and the mercy of God in his life. Now, just like the demonized man, if we've been saved, if you and I have been saved, and that's most of us in this room, we have a testimony. We have a story to tell. This is the way my life was at one time. And then I had a life and changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this is how my life is different. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony of God's grace and God's mercy in your life. You just tell what Jesus has done for you. We all can do that. In our families, in our circle of influence, wherever we find ourselves, we can do that. In our workplace, wherever we go, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about a young man who studied to be an ophthalmologist. And when he graduated, he really didn't have any patients, didn't have any money. He was just pretty much on his own out there and trying to get started and trying to find people to come and give him some business. And one day he was walking down the street and his path happened to cross with a blind man, and he stopped him and engaged him in conversation. He asked if he could look into the man's eyes, and he did, and he thought he could help him. And so he said to the man, if you'll come to my office tomorrow, I want to give you a fuller examination and I think I can help you. And so the man came and they did some kind of surgery, and the man's sight was restored. And he, of course, was grateful. And he said to this young ophthalmologist, he said, I can't pay you. I don't have any money to pay you. And he said, I don't want your money, but I do want you to pay me. He said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to tell all your friends that once you were blind, but you came to see me, and now you can see. And tell them they have eye problems to come see me. Now that's the experience of every one of us. We once were spiritually blind. We were in spiritual darkness under the sway and the control of the enemy. But Jesus has set us free. And Jesus has given us spiritual sight. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to share our story. To say to anyone and everyone who will listen, once I was blind, but now I see. Do you have spiritual sight? Do you have spiritual vision? Tell somebody. Tell somebody like this demoniac who was set free by Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Would you pray with me?